Will you join me in our prayer of illumination? And by the power of the Holy Spirit and in one voice, friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So I do want to do a correction from last week. We read the Gospel of Luke, and I was telling you that this was a call story that was also connected to the call of the prophet, and I misspoke and said it was the call of Jeremiah who had the coal put to his lips. It was actually Isaiah the prophet who said, "I am a man of unclean lips," and it was the coal that refined him and allowed him to be the full voice, the mouthpiece of God prior to the exile. So, just making sure we all know which prophet we were talking about, because we're actually going to read from Jeremiah today. And so I just want to make sure that we have that distinction. Our first reading comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah from the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Make sure I do that right. Yes. "Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." And thus ends our first reading. Friends, I invite you to stand in body and or spirit as I read from the Gospel according to Luke. Let us be in a posture of prayer as we hear these words spoken by Jesus. "He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him," touch Jesus, "for power came out from him and healed all of them. And then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and define you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Friends, these are the words of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Will you please be seated? Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, as we hear the words of Jeremiah, as we hear the account from Luke on this very first sermon of Jesus. God, open our hearts, open our minds, fill us with your grace. Allow us to hear what you would need us to hear this day, that we may be faithful to your work in the world as we follow in the path of your Son, Jesus. So may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the concept of blessing and curses is throughout all of Scripture. Right? That we trust that God will be there to bless, but God will also be there to not bless or to curse. And we think sometimes that that is like a really hard thing until we understand that it is not vengeful, but rather it is based in God's justice. That our actions bear consequences. And when we are faithful to what God asks of us, then we are blessed. But when we are not faithful to what God asks of us, when we are contrary to the model of Jesus, that gets us into trouble. And that is a hard word for us to hear today. I've been working with some individuals, and you know that I'm very committed to helping those get started in their journeys towards ordination. And one of the very first steps is for a person to say, is God calling me to ordained ministry? Is God calling me to be set apart for the work of the church? And if so, is it affirmed? Is it seen? Can it be like actually, you know, someone else say, yeah, I see that gift in you. I see how you can proclaim a word of God. Or, wow, you know, you spoke a word of prayer and it was truly touching to me in a moment that I needed to hear it. Or, you know, I really feel called to social justice and you live a life of like trying to bridge the church and the world. And so part of that is where we gather and we talk about this call, and a lot of them don't know what it is, and some may need to go to school, and some are coming out of school, but whatever it is, we meet and we work through the content. And there is a part of our time together, and I'm looking for it, so bear with me, that we have Lectio Divina, where we center ourselves, we light a candle, and then we read and hear and pray with one another to kind of center ourselves into this work. And I want to share what we did our Lectio Divina with this week, because I think it's important for us and ties in beautifully with today's scripture. And it's a poem called For Deliverance from False Desires and Fears. Deliver me, O Jesus, from desire to be esteemed, from the desire to be loved, from the desire to be honored, from the desire to be praised, from the desire to be preferred to others, from the desire to be consulted, and from the desire to be approved, and from the desire to be popular. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of being rebuked, from the fear of being slandered, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being treated unfairly, and from the fear of being suspected. Dear Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others might be more loved than I, that others might be more esteemed than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I decrease, that others might be chosen and I be set aside, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I too become as holy as I can. From deliverance from false desires and fears. You can't turn on the news without there being some kind of discourse about the definition of Christianity. Who gets to decide what is a word from God or is not a word from God? The only judge who can do that is God. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, that I can tell you that in our humanity, we get a lot of things wrong. But our genuine desire, if that truly is that we allow God's grace to work in and through us, that what we try to live really is what God intends of us. So Jeremiah is speaking from exile. That he is saying the consequences of you turning away from worshiping the true God, from holding idols, from engaging in the practices of culture, has led to your being in exile under foreign rule. Blessed are those who in that season are planted by the living water. And then we hear Jesus, and I've alluded to this in the past, that when we look at the season between Christmas and Lent, the season of Epiphany, it's how is God revealing God's self to us? Through scripture, through prayer, through holy conversation. And when you look at the gospel according to Luke, like Luke truly wanted to bear a truthful account of who Jesus is, was, and will continue to be for us. So we heard about the first miracle. We heard about a first healing. We heard about Jesus preaching for the first time. And what we've read today can truly stand on its own feet because it is a sermon from Jesus. In some gospels, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. This one is the Sermon on the Plain. And the part that we read today is often referred to and known as the Beatitudes. And sometimes we look at that list and be like, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are hungry, for they will be filled. And sometimes we may consider this a checklist of like, yep, I can mark that off. I'm following what Jesus wants. That's a mark of a true Christian. Something to aspire to. But what Jesus is really doing is he is speaking truth and life into those persons who had been on the outskirts, on the margins, who had been overlooked and unloved and uncared for. That Jesus was redefining what it meant to receive blessings and curses from God, from a place of justice. But we cannot understand God's justice without remembering one fundamental truth about who God is. God is love. End stop. God is love. And if we have been created in the image of God, then we too have been created in the image of love. And if we do not show that or live that or embrace that, then we are not bearing true witness to who God is. And I can tell you right now that if we are putting things into place that demeans people, keeps them from receiving the resources that they need, further marginalizes people who are just struggling to live, then we are not living in God's love. There is something about this passage that is very hard, and I wonder, and I'm curious, how many of you have heard of the concept of moral injury? Have y'all heard that before? Okay, so moral injury is when you believe in a system that has not lived into what you've held it to. So there is some, and that's kind of a terrible way of thinking about it, but here's a real example for you. For those persons who were sent to fight in Vietnam War, suffered not only the trauma of being on the grounds, but moral injury that their country, their government would send them to the place to do the work of the country. That they hold the country and the government accountable for the atrocities that were perpetrated. That they will never forgive the systems that failed them and the people. That's what I mean by moral injury. Now, we can look at other examples where we've seen this perpetrated. What happens in moral injury is a loss of trust. A loss of trust in the system that we had looked to protect us. A loss of trust in the system that was meant to provide for us. A loss of trust in the system that was supposed to provide some sense of security and normalcy in our lives. Normalcy. I like to make up words. We know this. God, I promise. I did not make up moral injury. And so there's this broken trust. And I saw a post on maybe it was LinkedIn, and I'm not really engaged in a lot of that, but they said, what happens when you have a customer that you have broken their trust? How do you regain that? How do you rebuild that relationship? And I'm going to tell you that once you break that trust, the likelihood of you rebuilding it becomes a whole lot less likely. Because to trust someone means that I'm willing to put my hands, my life, my emotions, my feelings back into a place where you could hurt me or harm me. I lived that once, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But what means is that we often disconnect from those places of trust, of community, of connection. And we tend to think that we can live this individualistically, like away from the system, but we live in a system. We are fish in a fishbowl that we don't even know the waters that we're swimming in. It's kind of like the frog in the pot, that as you slowly crank up the heat on the thing, it cooks the frog and the frog never knows. And I think right now in this season, people aren't sure who to trust, what to trust when it comes to being named a Christian. Did you hear me there? Because those that would claim a certain definition have perpetrated harm on others. And Jesus recognizes this. And he's naming those hurts and those wounds. And it promises God is with you. And for those who are not doing the work of God, woe unto you. We are not the vehicles to pass that judgment. It is the judgment of God alone based on a justice of love. For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for we were all sojourners in foreign lands. Friends, that's where I want to put my trust today. That's what I want us as a community to live, that the reflections that we have shows that we are on a strong foundation, that God is love, that we are to do no harm, that we are to do all the good that we can, and that we stay in love with God so that we can continue to do so. It is a hard word, but one that we need to hear. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does it mean to receive God's curses? Thankfully, we have the gift of grace that works in and through our lives, that reminds us of who God is and who we are and who we've called to be. And we may not be there yet, but John Wesley reminds us that in our lives, as we receive the gift of God's grace, that we move on into this vision of Christian perfection, that we can be made whole and right in the image of God, an image of love, and that is what we aim for. That is the work that we are called to do. Is it easy work? Good grief. We'd all have Staples easy buttons to say, make it so. But we don't give up. Not for ourselves, not for our families, not for our friends, not for our communities, not for the world, until all are fully reconciled in the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.